According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're moving on to the New Testament development of blessing and cursing. Matthew chapter 5, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, the first portion here of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Could render that happy are, happy are, happy are, or Makarios. Let's just go with the Greek. Call it Makarios. That way we lock it in our thinking. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It does us no good to sit here this morning in carnality. So let's take a few moments, giving each believer priest the opportunity to confess any sin that needs to be dealt with and humble yourself under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the truth of your Word. And we thank you, Father, that it is your faithfulness this morning that is going to take the objective reality of your truth and is going to communicate it to our human spirits, Father. You're going to make it subjectively real. And I thank you for that. Father, I ask that we would be humble to receive your word implanted. I ask, Father, that they might dwell richly within each one of us. And I thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we arrive now to Roman numeral 3. If I have the slide correctly, our New Testament development application. We've covered everything that we're going to cover with respect to the Old Testament development and application. And we're ready now to look at the first segment of the New Testament development, which is Jesus in the Gospels. So main point A, Jesus in the Gospels. Has a lot to say about blessing and cursing. Engages in the activity himself. He blesses the children. He curses the fig tree. All right, we can see from his example what he places as a priority and the emphasis that he communicates to his disciples. And so we will see that starting with the Beatitudes in point one. The Beatitudes are the Makarios expressions of the Oshare Psalms. If you don't know what I mean by that, I'll spell it out for you. But if you were with us in the Psalms, we've already seen the Oshare Psalms. The Beatitudes are the Makarios expressions of the Oshare Psalms. Matter of fact, if the Lord had been composing these in Hebrew, they would have probably been added to the Book of Psalms. All right, but as it is, Matthew recorded them and put them in Greek, and so they ended up in the Book of Matthew in the New Testament. But had this been in the Old Testament, this would have been Oshare, 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 same as we had in those Davidic Oshare Psalms. So Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. Remember, let me put this slide back up as well. This was point D in the introduction. The distinctions. A different sense of blessed is the blessed happiness of, in the Hebrew is Oshare, in the Greek it's Makarios. Oshare, number 835, Makarios, number 3107. If you want to jot those numbers down and pursue your studies. It's a different sense of blessed. And it is technically not related at all to what God does when he eulogeos, or to what God does when he barak. Okay? As a matter of fact, when we see blessed are the poor in spirit, does that mean God has given us that poorness? God has given us? What does that mean? Okay? It's unrelated to the activity of God blessing us. This is how we can maintain our joy, whether or not we see the blessings or we don't see the blessings. That should be clear as we return back to the Beatitudes. Anyway, I wanted to put this slide back up for you. Oshare in the Hebrew, we had throughout all of those Psalms that we were looking at in main point F, all right? And then Makarios. This is what we're looking at this morning. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, Makarios. And if you want to render it happy instead of blessed, that'll help you to maintain the distinction, or just leave it as Makarios. Leave it as Makarios and take it from there. All right, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. So let's look at it. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, began to teach them, this is instructive, saying, happy, makarios, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then an explanation that goes with it, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These statements of happiness, many of them, most of them, have explanations that give understanding or teaching alongside, all right? So happy are the poor in spirit. Happy, verse 4, are those who mourn. Makarios, happy are those who mourn. Is mourning a blessing? Is mourning what we think of as God giving us loot, giving us plunder, giving us booty, all right? Well, we're past that. We've already established from the Old Testament that blessings are not booty, plunder, good stuff, right? That if God gives us lots of money, lots of health, lots of stuff, then we can smile and look down our noses at other people and say, ha, I'm blessed and you're not, or I'm more blessed than you. And that is the wrong approach to blessing and cursing. And we're past that now because we've covered all that, I think, from the Old Testament. But the idea now, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Makarios are those who mourn. The perspective we have, it comes down to the perspective. Makarios, mental attitude, is produced by an accurate understanding and appropriate application of the Word of God. We have an outlook on life. We have an outlook on life, whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're rich or we're poor, whether, you know, what have you. The unbeliever or the untaught believer is up and down like a roller coaster, unstable like you wouldn't believe, tossed to and fro, based on circumstances, slaves to their circumstances. We have makarios no matter the circumstances, whether we're poor, whether we're mourning. All right, makarios are those who mourn, for, by way of explanation, they shall be comforted. We have an eternal perspective. Sure, my mom is in heaven, I mourn, miss her, but what's the consequence or what's the outcome? What's the eternal perspective on things? I'm going to be with her before I know it. I'll be with the Lord before we know it. We understand how this works. Happy are the gentle, verse 5. Makarios are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's remarkable. Most of these have a present reality of happiness with a forward-looking perspective, right? Looking forward to the kingdom, looking forward to the provision, looking forward to heaven. Most of these are present makarios, forward-looking perspective. The gentle, inheriting the earth, are you kidding me? The world doesn't work that way. The gentle gets stepped on, right? You gotta go get it. It's dog eat dog. You gotta tear them down and build yourself up. That's how this world works. Everything in this paragraph is nonsensical to cosmos wisdom. Absolutely nonsensical to the way the world operates. And in most of these cases, they are in all of these cases. What am I saying? These are verse-by-verse descriptions of Jesus Christ in his first advent. Right? Was he not the gentle one? Was he not the one that silently as a sheep went before his shearers? All right. Makarios are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All right. And we're also seeing here the description of the Christian way of life, how you and I operate day by day in the Word of God. So makarios are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, when? When's that going to be? Again, forward-looking. Forward-looking. I think actually we can have a present satisfaction as well. Hunger and thirst for righteousness instead of what? Money, things, loot, booty, plunder, the stuff that the world calls blessings. All right. How many people are forsaking the assembling of themselves because they've got a career to advance? All right, instead of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Happier or makarios are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, mercy is a sign of weakness. The cosmos tells you that. Okay? Happier the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Makarios. Makarios are the peacemakers. That was kind of a theme verse in my law enforcement career, right? Because police officers are called peace officers sometimes, right? Well, okay, take it that way if you like, but they shall be called sons of God. How do you produce irene? All right. Where does irene come from? Irene comes from God. God himself produces the peace, the irene peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Anyway, if we're conduits of peace, it's only because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. They should be called the sons of God. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Again, persecution's a blessing. Is persecution a blessing? Well, we have the Makarios mental attitude in spite of the persecution. That's the point we're making. That's why we take the Makarios vocabulary different from the Eulogitos vocabulary. We take the Makarios vocabulary distinct so that we understand that, no, persecution is not a blessing, but we have the Makarios mental attitude in spite of these things that are happening in our lives. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the great switch in verse 11. Notice everything in 3 through 10 is all third person. Those guys, those guys, those guys, those guys, those guys, right? Those poor guys, those mourning guys, those gentle guys, those hungering guys, those merciful guys. All that's in the third person until you get to verse 11. And then all of a sudden it gets very direct, and Jesus is staring at these disciples and says, "Blessed are you." Now he turns it to a second person, a personal address, a vocative address. "Blessed are you." And so, depending on how you want to dispensationally outline this, 3 through 10 technically applies to the tribulational generation, but we get secondary application. I've got no problem with that. Verses 11 and 12 then. "Blessed are you, Makarios are you, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Those are two orders there, two imperatives. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, so here we have the Makarios New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Asherah Psalms. And it's spelled out for us in this text. Now, the second part of point one, this Makarios mental attitude is produced by an accurate understanding and appropriate application of the Word of God. And we've got a string of passages here as well in Matthew and Luke and in John that hopefully will lock this down for us and make this very clear. Matthew 11:6. Let's go there. What does the Word of God do? Why do we feast upon the truth? This is not just simply information that allows us to know something, right? It's not just factual gnosis or data. And then once I learn or academically know something, then I have knowledge. But when I feast upon the truth, what else happens? What happens when I take it in? What happens when the reality of the Word of God is alive in my soul? Now, consequence is the Makarios mental attitude. All right, Matthew 11:6. Makarios is the one who does not take offense at me. Oh man, this is a whole sermon all by itself. What are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the fact that, you know, who wouldn't want to take in the Word of God? Well, honestly, a lot of believers don't. Because the Word of God gets very personal, gets very convicting. And often believer just doesn't want it. Okay? They want to have their ears tickled. They want to have the light and fluffy. They don't want the difficult message that causes the stumbling. All right, John chapter 11. Here's where John the Baptizer is sending messengers to Jesus because he's imprisoned. And John, while in prison, heard the words of Christ. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" All right, and there's a great debate in his day and age whether there was going to be one Christ or two. And this is what John the Baptist wants to have answered. All right, there's the suffering Messiah, there's the reigning Messiah. And they couldn't figure out, does this mean that Christ is coming two times, or does this mean there's two different Christs? One coming to suffer and one coming to reign. Huge debate. And none of them had any answers. Okay? First Peter tells us that none of them had any answers. If you need, let me show you here. This is easy enough to find. 1 Peter 1:10, just real quick. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time," okay? Two different issues there. "What person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." They wrestled with it. What person or time? Is it a personal solution or a time solution? Can we resolve this conundrum by having two persons? Or do we resolve this conundrum by having two times? And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In other words, the answer was not given to Israel in their stewardship. No Old Testament prophet was ever given the answer to that question. It was withheld until mystery doctrine could be unfolded. So back to John the Baptist and his question here. He's on the verge of getting the ultimate answer that no prophet before him ever received. Of course, he's the greatest of all the prophets. And he doesn't get the answer either. All right? He just gets an assurance from Scripture and told not to stumble. So are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? That gets preached a lot as being a weak sister, kind of lack of faith, kind of a boo-hoo question. That the Baptist is kind of depressed because he's in prison and he's all discouraged or lost his faith or blah, blah, blah. I don't think it's that way at all. I think he's as on fire as he's ever been. He's as positive as he's ever been. And he believes right now he's finally going to get the ultimate question answered that no prophet before him has ever gotten answered. Anyway, so Jesus then answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. And what does he do? He takes them back to Scripture. He takes them back to a passage that John the Baptist already knows. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. All right? Scripture. Scripture. Let the word of God saturate your soul. Let it dwell richly. And then he follows, that's from Isaiah, then he follows that up with, and blessed or Makarios is he who does not take offense at me. Does not take offense at me. Now, why would we take offense at Jesus? Well, because he does things we don't like. He does things we don't expect. He's not dancing to our tune. I mean, we got a fiddle going, he won't dance to it. All right? Neither would John the Baptist, for that matter. And he said he's going to the cross. And Peter said, no, Lord, this should never happen to you. Or he puts you on an assignment that you didn't pick out for yourself. You say, wait a minute, I didn't want that. Well, it says, run with endurance the race set before you. All right, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Makarios, mental attitude produced by an accurate understanding, appropriate application of the Word of God, not stumbling over the Word of God if, in fact, the conviction comes in realms that we don't necessarily appreciate. All right, Matthew 13:16, a couple chapters over. See, the Word of God might cause us to stumble. Matthew 13:16. And this is your eyes and your ears in contrast with theirs. Makarios are your eyes because they see, and Makarios are your ears. I should probably make that plural. Makarioi are your eyes, plural, because they see, and Makarioi are your ears because they hear. In contrast with those who don't see and those who don't hear. Who are these guys? Well, back up a little bit. The disciples came in verse 10 and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? These are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the crowds. And he answered, well, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. All right, to you versus them. Can we appreciate this? Can we identify that what we have is a grace provision? What we have in the body of Christ is a grace provision, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to know the truth of God's Word? To us it has been granted, to them it has not been granted. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. This is why, like those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they can't get enough. If they're truly hungering for it, when's the next class? Let's go get some more. For those that don't, well, you know, nice to have, take it or leave it. Whoever does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away from him. At a certain point, that drift becomes a drop. We've been drifting for a while, drifting for a while, drifting for a while, and then eventually just drop it. Not a priority. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so if we're going to really understand this Makarios mental attitude, it comes from the Word of God, but it comes from the Word of God that we receive graciously, we receive joyfully. We receive truly seeing it, hearing it for what it is. The spiritual perception of the Word of God. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, and it goes on to describe this. Their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. But happy are your eyes because they see, and happy are your ears because they hear. All right? When you come to class, what are you hoping to receive? What are you hoping to see? What are you hoping to hear? All right. Matthew 16, 17. More Makarios happiness. Not only are you supposed to hear it, what are you supposed to do with what you've heard? I mean, is this just entertainment? Do you hear music and you think, oh, that's pleasant sounding. Oh, that's nice. Or does it change you? Do you process it? Do you then have a comprehension of what you're supposed to do with it? Where you fit in the plan of God? You know, we present ourselves as workmen needing not to be ashamed. I really think that there's believers that come to Bible class, and I don't know what they're presenting themselves as. They're not presenting themselves as workmen. They're presenting themselves as spectators or something. We're presenting ourselves as workmen, needing not to be ashamed. So here's Peter. Okay? Clearly not the first pope. But here he is. And Jesus, verse 13, came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Questions and answers, grilling them for their perspective, for their frame of reference, for their understanding. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. There's still others that say you are Jeremiah. And then there's the rest of the crowd that says, well, maybe one of the prophets. And he said to them, all right, they're all clueless. Who do you say that I am? All right, who do you say that I am? That's profound, right, isn't it? They've been traveling with him for how long? And he's double-checking to make sure that they know who he is, why he's there, what he's doing. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Now here's the Makarios, and where the Makarios comes in, because not only had Peter taken in the Word of God, he had processed it, he has an understanding of it, he recognizes the implications. Jesus said to him, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we come to Bible class and we recognize it's not the human being standing in the pulpit. It's God that's going to teach me something today. God's going to open my eyes. God's going to open my ears. God's going to let me walk out of here knowing something I didn't know before and living it. Because God's the one that's going to make it real. I also say to you, and then it goes on to talk about you are Peter, and upon this rock, the figure of speech that plays on his name. Petros is masculine. Petra is feminine. He changes the genders here so that we can't be, there's no gender confusion in my mind in this verse, that Peter is not the rock that the church is built on. The rock is that confession. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. All right, over to chapter 24 and verse 46. Matthew 24, 46. More Makarios. So I'm taking in the Word of God. I'm not stumbling over it. I'm processing it spiritually even when others are not. I'm testifying to that when I'm called upon to testify as Peter did. I'm also called upon to make application. Happy is the slave whom his master finds so listening, learning, studying, doing. Oh, doing. Application. Backing up to verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master puts in charge of his household? We have a stewardship. We have work to do. Bible class is where we get equipped for the work of service. It's not the work of service. Put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Happy is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Stewardship in time resulting in blessings in eternity. But happy, Makarios, is that slave whom his master finds so doing. I have to be living the Word of God that I'm learning. Making application in my church age stewardship. Making application, that is, exercising my gift, pursuing my ministries, achieving the effects that the Father produces in and through me. There's a happiness there. There's a Makarios there. There is a mental attitude provision whereby if you know where you're supposed to be and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that trumpet sounds and hooray. But if you're not where you're supposed to be and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're not walking in the light and you're carnal as the day is long and that trumpet sounds, is that going to be a happy day for those folks? Okay. I mean, on the other side, of course, it will be. On the other side, we'll be in heaven and glorified and raptured. But if you're carnal when that trumpet sounds, how much time do you have to confess? Right? If you're not walking in the light and that trumpet sounds, you've got a twinkling of an eye is all you got. All right. No, I don't want to be found carnal when the trumpet sounds. So there's Makarios happiness there. This is the mental attitude perspective we're all supposed to have. Every single one of us is supposed to have this mental attitude as the Word of God shapes us. Go over to Luke. Matthew's not the only one with a monopoly on this. Luke. I've been working on the Life of Christ notes, and that's an adventure. 10 years worth of notes. I don't even know. I think I was using Windows 98 and Office 97 or something. Gone through several versions of Office and several versions of Windows and several different physical computers in the last 10 years since we started that series. And some of these early notes need some help. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Happy. Happy. This is when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth because Mary's been promised that although virgin, that she will have a baby. And the assurance of that promise is that her elderly cousin is also pregnant. And so Mary, in verse 39, arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And this is, in fact, we were here not too long ago. Last Wednesday, we were dealing with this in Life of Christ. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, even as the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb. All right. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed. Now here is the eulogetos blessed in verse 42. And the eulogetos blessed are you among women and the fruit of your womb. But then we have the Makarios blessing in verse 45. So here's the two different terms and they're in short proximity with each other. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. The baby with a capacity of kara joy. All right. If you want more on that, last Wednesday morning is Life of Christ. Because that's a problem for certain theological views right there that says that that baby's not alive yet until that baby exits the womb. But that baby has the Holy Spirit and that baby has joy. All right, and then happy. Happy is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. The walk by faith. All right? The walk by faith is the Makarios walk. Makarios mental attitude. When you accept what God promises, you accept what God says, and you move on a faith basis. Even if it is as unthinkable or miraculous as a pregnant virgin. Right? God said it. I believe it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he said it. He's got to make good on what he said. That's the walk of faith. Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Yeah, I can think of about three Baraka-type teachings that the Colonel taught all those years, and about three areas that I've just never, ever, ever understood or accepted. And that nashama at physical birth is one. If you're familiar with that, I have never been convicted on that. Well, actually, I've been convicted the other way on that. All right. Luke 11, 27 and 28. The Makarios attitude can be misdirected. The Makarios happiness can be grounded in the wrong object. And if you derive your Makarios on something wrong, then God will have to show that to you so that you can stop deriving your Makarios happiness on the wrong object and redirect your Makarios happiness to the right object. And that's what we see happening here. What is it that you ground your happiness in? So when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and this is where there's a long context on that I don't want to get into, but talking about casting out demons and some things there. But he's giving that information to his disciples. And then while he was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Now, I don't know what that had to do with casting out demons or any of the doctrinal content of what he was speaking about in verses 17 through 26, but someday I'll understand that. But he finishes teaching about casting out demons, and in fact, he wasn't even done. While he was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, on the contrary, okay, you're wrong, okay, you're wrong. On the contrary, Makarios, or Makarioi, plural, happy are those who hear the word of God and observe it and keep it. All right? Learn and obey. Learn and live. It's the perception and application of Bible doctrine, not just the perception and more perception and more perception and more perception. We're not being equipped to be equipped. Okay? And I know I'm harping on it, but I've heard it in the past. I've heard people say that the work of service is to be in Bible class. No. The work of service is not to be in Bible class. To be in Bible class is where you get equipped for the work of service. Ephesians chapter 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's a tautology. It's circular to say that I'm going to Bible class to be equipped to go to another Bible class. Okay? All right. That's circular. The work of service is the gifts, ministries, and effects that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father achieve in and through us for their good pleasure. All right. So on the contrary. I love that. The Lord was he wasn't mean about it. He was just saying, no, you're wrong. On the contrary. The one time in my life I ever heard John Walford teach, and he was 95 years old, I think, at the time. He was, in his mid-90s. He died shortly after that, but they helped him out on the stage, and he was sitting on a stool, and some seminary student got up and was trying to prove to him or ask him about why the Olivet Discourse was supposed to be the rapture in the guy's mind, and it's not. And Walford knows it's not, and I know it's not, and most of the people in the room knew it wasn't. But this kid was trying to convince Walford that it was, that the Olivet Discourse was talking about the rapture and different things. And John Walford just looked at him and said, "Son, you're wrong." I thought, wow, that's a gracious way to say that. Anyway, on the contrary, happy Makarios are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And keep in mind, if you hear the word but don't observe it, are you guaranteed any Makarios provision? You can learn and learn and learn and learn as the day is long, but if you're not living it, what value is it to you? You can know a lot of stuff. Knowledge puffs up, right? Love edifies. Let's make sure that we're living what we're learning. Finally, then, John 13:17. John 13:17. Again, happy if you do them. Happy if you do them. Here's Jesus on the night that he's betrayed. And he goes to the upper room, and the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taken a towel, girded himself. This night in which he's betrayed, and he gives this upper room discourse, he washes the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet. This just boggles my mind. You know, the humility required to be betrayed. And betrayal's hard enough when you don't know who it is that's betraying you. But when they stab you in the back and you knew they were going to do it, and you do it, and you allow it anyway, because it's the Father's program. All right. And this is Peter again opening his mouth, and classic Peter. He doesn't want him to wash his feet, and then he misunderstands what he says. We're going to review this too, by the way, in our Life of Christ review. All right, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then," verse 14, "if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." It's one thing to learn, it's something else to do. We have to follow his example, the example of his humility. We have to apply what we learn. "I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master." Sometimes I wonder, is verse 16 in everybody's Bible? You know, there's a whole lot of folks that some, I guess, they think they're greater than Jesus. That they're somehow entitled to not have the testing that he was subject to. I don't know how they rate, you know, to not have to go through that kind of testing. "Nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, live it. If you know these things, you are Makarios if you do them." If you do them. And this, I mean, I tell you, this was the longest time. For years and years, I wondered, why are these believers so miserable? I mean, they're doctrinal. They've got knowledge. They've been in Bible class. They've been in Bible class for decades. And they're miserable. Well, because they're not applying. They're living. I mean, they're learning and learning and learning and learning, but not living. And I think that's the key. If you know these things, you are blessed because you know them. No, it says if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you do them. Remember, the judgment seat of Christ does not evaluate what we know. It evaluates what we do. All right, there's our first point. The Beatitudes, or the Makarios mental attitude, is produced by an accurate understanding and appropriate application of the Word of God. Secondly, we bless our meals. Jesus also taught us this. Blessing of food. The blessing of food. But it goes beyond food. Matthew 14. The blessing of food is the offering of thanksgiving to our faithful provider. And sometimes it's the only prayer that folks know how to do. So we start with that. Okay. Not comfortable with any kind of prayer life. Well, can you pray for your meals? At least you get three of those a day, right? Start with that. And then build on it. Let's see if we can improve our prayer life beyond just thank you for the food. But why do we? Well, we do because it's the Lord did. And this was the pattern. Matthew 14:19. He's feeding the 5,000 in this chapter, and he says, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking toward heaven, he blessed. Now, the food there is in italics, because it's not in the Greek. I think it's an acceptable object of the verb bless. But maybe he blessed God, or he blessed the people, or he simply blessed. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. In other words, we recognize that if we eat today, it's because our God's a God of grace. Our God's the provider. It comes from him. We acknowledge him. We're going to lay aside all our personal claims. We're going to lay aside our pride. We're going to lay aside any claim we have that, well, I worked for this. I earned this. No, God's a God of grace. God provided today's food. The fact that I got out of bed this morning was a grace provision. There's people that didn't. All right? So he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up toward heaven, he blessed. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. And they ate and were satisfied. And not only did they feed the 5,000, I think it was more than that. I think the 5,000 was the men only, and then the women and children beyond that. But then they had leftovers. 12 full baskets. I'm guessing that's one per disciple. About 5,000 men who ate besides the women and children. All right, blessing. It's an opportunity to bless as we recognize the faithfulness of God's provision. It's an offering of thanksgiving to our faithful provider. It's the recognition that everything I have, he's given to me. I can't claim it. It's not mine. The rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Okay. And I stop to acknowledge. We stop before we eat. We're not just hyenas on a carcass, okay? We actually stop. I mean, I know it smells good. I know we're hungry. But we stop. We give thanks. We offer the blessing to the one who blessed us. And if nothing else, we teach our children from the youngest of ages that we're different, okay? We're different. You know, our kids visit other families, other homes, and they don't pray like we pray. Well, all right. Build the patterns early. Build the expectations early. Matthew 15, verse 36. Again, there's the blessing. Now he's feeding 4,000. Some people, the experts think that Matthew was confused. I think the higher critics were confused. The German liberals in the 19th century were confused that somehow this was a blending of two different traditions. I think he fed 5,000 in one miracle. He fed 4,000 in the next miracle. All right. And the disciples still didn't know understand where we're going to get so many loaves in this desolate place. All right. So again, he takes the 7 loaves and the fish, giving thanks. He broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, in chapter 14, the verb was bless. In chapter 15, the verb is giving thanks. Good clue for us to understand what blessings truly are, right? They all ate and were satisfied. All right, then Matthew 26. In fact, the Lord was so known for this that this was what gave him away with the Emmaus Road disciples. That he was with them teaching and doing all this stuff, and they didn't even recognize him until they brought him into their house. They had a meal, and when he broke the bread and gave thanks, that's when their eyes were open, and they said, "That's the Lord." All right, and finally, Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, see, you got blessed, the verb bless in verse 26, you've got giving thanks in verse 27, same activity. We bless God when we thank him for his grace, when we respond in grace to the grace that he has initiated. We are blessing God. Okay? And we taught that in the Old Testament as well. He gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So again, we have that tandem between blessing and giving thanks. We bless God when we give thanks. We taught that in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do we do that? We give him thanks. We acknowledge his provision. We worship him and love him and appreciate him for who he is, not for the plunder and booty and stuff he gives us, right? He gives, he takes away, his name is still blessed. Thirdly, there was a blessing at the birth of Jesus. Simon blessed God and then blessed Joseph and Mary, Luke chapter 2. At the birth of Jesus, Simeon blessed God and then blessed Joseph and Mary. Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 35. At the birth of Jesus, Simeon blessed God and then blessed Joseph and Mary. At the birth of Jesus. Introduced to Simeon and Anna, both here in this chapter. Two witnesses that God has waiting there in the temple when the Christ is born. God never leaves himself without a witness. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. How rare was that in the Old Testament times, right? Particularly since Malachi, the last writing prophet, was 400 years prior. And it's interesting. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay? Special revelation. Prophetic promise. You will live long enough to see the birth of Christ. Now, we don't know how old he was. We don't know. Maybe he was a young man. You know? I think he was an old man. But now he's ready to die. I don't know that he was any more than... I mean, he might have been a normal old man, is what I'm talking about. Maybe he was 60, 70, 80 in there. I mean, I don't think he was 200. I don't think that he lived 300 years waiting to see the Christ. There's legends and mythology and stuff about that. But anyway, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parent, what does that mean? Under the filling and control? Under the impulse? In an ecstatic state? And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, now here we have the actual verbal testimony of what he said, and what he said is what blessed God, saying, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Telling God that God is faithful to the word of God blesses God. Do I need to say that again? Telling God, all right, that he is faithful. Telling God that God is accomplishing what God has promised. That blesses God. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And he's blending here different Psalms. He's blending here Isaiah. I mean, what was he doing? Waiting for the Christ to be born, just doing nothing? Or memorizing Scripture? Studying the Word of God? Okay, I think it's pretty clear what he's dwelling on. And so then his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Well, didn't they know? Okay. And Simeon blessed them. So he's already blessed God, now he's going to bless them. I hope we have this order right. Before we bless one another, who do we got to bless first? What did Paul say about the Corinthians and about the Macedonians and their giving? They first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us in the will of God, and then they gave financially for the saints in Jerusalem. So he blessed the Lord, now he's blessing Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary his mother, behold, and how does he bless Mary? Communicating doctrine. Speaking truth. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. That doesn't sound fun, but it's called a blessing. Communicating the word of God to another believer is a blessing. A sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. All right, that's down through verse 35. Why do we do the infant dedications that we do? Why do we pray when a baby's born? We haven't seen yet, right? We bring the parents in. We pray for the newborns. We pray for their parents. We bless them. How do we bless them? Because it's not the Roman ritual. We're not dunking any of them. We're not sprinkling any of them. Okay? There's no wetness, hopefully, in the process as we hold the infants. Okay? But we're praying for them. We're praying for their parents. We are blessing them and blessing their parents by communicating doctrine, by communicating to those parents that they're not alone in raising those kids, that they have a church family. They've got a pastor. They've got deacons. They've got older brothers and sisters. They've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are loving them, praying for them, supporting them, setting that example. And we are blessing them as we undertake that infant dedication custom or practice, okay? So there's customs and practices based on teaching, and that's why we pursue the things that we pursue, all right? Fourthly, Jesus blessed children. I think he did so multiple times in his ministry. Jesus blessed children and warned against stumbling blocks. This is slightly out of order. We're going to go to Mark 10, and then we're going to back up to Mark 9. Mark chapter 10, and then we'll back up to Mark chapter 9. Jesus blessed children and warned against stumbling blocks. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And there's a parallel text to this over in Matthew chapter 19. And, you know, as if they're in the way, as if children are just trouble, right? They're noisy, they smell, they're in the way. Just, you know, get them out of here. We got work to do. And Jesus says, no. Bring them here. Permit them. In the old King James, suffer. Suffer the children to come to me. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The time that he spent with those young ones and the provision in their blessing. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I've been dwelling on that for years and years now, trying to recognize why youth, why children thought of and sent in the terms of the kingdom, thinking that if the age of 20 was the cutoff of the Exodus, what's the cutoff going to be at the rapture? If, in fact, there's a hardness that's given for those that rejected the gospel in the church age, right, the Second Thessalonians deception that's given, if, in fact, there is provision then for child evangelism in the tribulation, it may be that the greatest fruit the 144,000 are going to bear are going to be among the children in the tribulation, those that were not old enough to accept or reject the gospel during the church age. Anyway, just a thought. Such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it at all. In other words, you've got to have the absolute trusting humility to accept the promises as given, to trust in Christ for eternal life. It's as simple as that. You know, we started homeschooling our kids and a long time ago when Bob was five, and or four even. And I realized early on, this kid will believe anything I tell him. You know, if I tell him that, you know, sharks can fly, he'll believe it. Or whatever, you know. Kids are trusting. And that's an awesome responsibility. Okay, well, Christ made the promise. The Father made the promise. He who receives the Son has eternal life. Are we going to trust him on that basis? Then verse 16, he took them in his arms and began blessing them. Again, what's a blessing? Communication of truth. Saying good things to them, for them, about them. The spoken word to them. And it's not recorded what he told them. But do you think they ever forgot it? Do you think they ever forgot the occasion whereby the Son of God took them in his arms and spoke to them? I don't think they ever forgot it. All right. Began blessing them, laying his hands on them. That identification. Okay? And you know what I'm talking about. You've been blessed There have been spoken words to you when the Word of God was just driven home as an absolute blessing. I think we all can have those illustrations and have an opportunity to share those illustrations. All right, we got 5, 6, and 7. Do I have time? 5, 6, and 7. Well, let's go back to stumbling blocks. Chapter 9, back up a chapter. Now, in this context, I guess we'll pick up the, more children in this chapter, too. So, verse 33, Mark 9, 33. They came to Capernaum, and he was in the house. They began to question, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, because on the way, they were discussing with one another which one of them was going to be the greatest. All right, so they don't want to talk about that. Right, they know that would not make him happy. Of course, he knows that. And sitting down, because not because he's omniscient, because he's a prophet. He never used omniscience in his earthly ministry. But so sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set them before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, now here's blessing. He's verbally communicating the word of God. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Do you take the time to speak to the children? We got scads of them around. Pick one, okay? If you don't have one of your own, bless the children of this ministry. Take time. Address the word of God to them. All right, then there's some other issues. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. In other words, he goes to a different church. He's not part of our ministry. All right? Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. He who is not with us is against, I'm going to say that wrong. He who is not against us is for us. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. There is a blessing. There is a blessing. They provided a cup for you in your service to me. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he has been cast into the sea. All right? We are to bless the children. We are not to be stumbling blocks to the children. We are not to shove them off to the side. We're not to ignore them. We're not to hinder them. Applications there. All right. 5, 6, and 7, we'll get into Wednesday night because a profound change is given to the church, blessing those who curse you. A profound change. There's the Makarios passage, the Makarios Beatitudes of Matthew 5 is perfectly in line with the Asherah Psalms. Absolutely in line with the Asherah Psalms. But the imprecatory Psalms, the curse them, Lord, Psalms, break their arm, shove them into the pit Psalms, have no New Testament parallel. All right? The Asherah Psalms do. The Asherah Psalms come into the, become the Makarios Beatitudes. But the cursing, the imprecatory Psalms that David uttered and many of the psalmists uttered, there is no New Testament parallel for those. In fact, just the opposite. We're commanded that that's over and done with, that we utter a blessing instead of a curse. Okay? So that's where we'll pick up Wednesday night. Lord willing, rapture pending. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the word of God as it goes forth. I pray, Father, that we might chew on these verses and consider how to apply them, consider the applications we might have towards you, towards one another, towards the children of this ministry. Father, I ask that you would convict us where we are hearers and not doers. Convict us, Father, where there is work to be done and we're just sitting around expecting others to do it. Convict us, Father, when we are not presenting ourselves as workmen, that we are workmen. You call us to be workmen. You call us to be your fellow workers. And I pray that in so doing, we would have, you've already given us the academic understanding of Makarios. I pray for the practical understanding of Makarios as we become doers of your word. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.